Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is here. Remember Monty Hall? Some of you younger ones are like, Monty who? Monty Hall used to have a television show called Let's Make a Deal. And you would show up to that show with, and they would come up to you and they would walk up and he'd pick different people out of the audience and he'd go, okay, what do you have in your purse or what do you have in your wallet or what? Let me have your purse or something like that. And he would ask you to make a deal. And he would say, all right, we've got this door over here. Will you trade the contents of your purse for this door over here? Or perhaps would you like this television set or something of that nature? And you go, okay, yeah, I'll take that television set. And then he would go, all right, well, you got this television set. Now, you want door number one. Wait. Or door number two. Or door number three. Or the mystery box. I always liked the mystery box. I always thought that was pretty cool, you know. There's got to be something great in there. You know, maybe a car or something like that. But you know what ended up being in that mystery box sometimes? A car. But a matchbox car. People would trade something of great value for something of no value. They would gamble what they had on the unknown. You see the same thing in the shell game. You see them on the street sometimes, and they've got shells, and they've got the dexterity of hand, and they can move their hand so fast. And you're trying, and you're trying to see where that shell that has the PN it is. And they go on, and they're talking, and they're trying to get your attention on other things. And perhaps there's somebody else that's trying to steal your attention. It's really just a gamble, is it not? I don't care how good your eyes are. There's no way that you can know for sure exactly where that P is, unless it's a child doing it like this. We gamble on things, don't we? Austin has discovered the which hand game. He loves to do that game. He's got some foam letters, and he'll get them and he'll put them in his hand, and he's like, which hand? And of course, he doesn't see that there's an orange leg of the K sticking out of this finger, or the leg of the P sticking out over here. And so it's kind of unfair because when Anna and I play, you know, it fits just perfectly in the palm of our hand, and he really is guessing, but it's not a whole lot of guessing on our part. Many times do we play games and fail to realize that we're playing a game, not a guessing game, with our spiritual life. Because, you know, it's not a guess as to what you're going to get when you choose the world. It's not a guess when you choose heaven. You know the end result of those things. And yet we still play games with it, don't we? Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark chapter 8, there in verse 37. In other words, as we've talked in years past, Satan's out there going, all right, you got your soul here and you got your heaven, and well, what can I get you to, what will it take for you to give me that soul? It's kind of like the old Charlie Daniels song, the devil went down to Georgia, he was looking for a soul to steal. He was trying to find someone that he could trick them out of their soul, and well, he found up finding someone who could play the fiddle even better than he could, but that man was gambling with his soul, right? Isn't that what Charlie says? He says, you might think it's a sin. We need to be thinking about these things when we're gambling with our life. What will we give in exchange for our soul? Because we need to understand first and foremost, our soul is something that can be lost. We can lose our soul. We oftentimes don't think of that. We're living in a period of time where everybody's worried about losing their homes, losing their jobs, a very serious worry. I've been reading several articles over people who have lost their homes or the individuals who have to go in and clean up after these homes have been sitting vacant for months or years. And it's a very big concern of us losing our job, losing our home, losing our health. We worry about losing things that we can see and we can touch and we can hold. We don't really think that much about our soul, though, do we? It's kind of out of sight, out of mind. Isn't that the way we treat it sometimes? I can't see it, can't touch it, can't feel it. It's there, but I don't really know the state of it. We need to understand that we can lose our soul. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, let's look there in verse 13. And we see there Jesus says, He says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus is letting us know there are many who are choosing to lose their soul. They're choosing to give their soul for the easy way of life in this world. In exchange, they're giving their soul to the devil. And so we need to understand that many will fall in this category, and many have the idea, well, you can't lose your soul. But yes, you can. It is your choice. Sin is the power that is used by the devil to buy our souls. John chapter 8, there in verse 21, Jesus said to the Jews, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. In other words, they're not going to be willing to give up the things that they have to truly follow after Him. But you see, we need to understand, it's just like, you know, we watch shows like, well, Deal or No Deal is really just a modern, it's just using money instead of various prizes. And they go, okay, here's these beautiful women with all these cases, and you get to choose which case you want, and then you get to choose whether you're going to give that case back or if you feel confident that your case holds it. I used to watch it, and I'd watch these people go, I know $1 million is in this case. And I'm like, no, you don't. There's no way you can. It's impossible to know what's in your case. And I always loved it whenever they'd say that, and then the very next one that they would pick would be the $1 million case. And it just goes to show, you don't know what you have. But it was their choice, was it not? If they knew that the $1 million was in that case, then they should have just rattled off all the numbers, gone through, shouldn't have been any worry or concern. But they made the choice to give up. Same was there on Monty Hall and his Let's Make a Deal. And the same is there with our lives spiritually. No one, absolutely no one, can force you to give up your soul. You make the choices. You can't blame your soul situation on anyone else. Only you can give up your soul. If you would turn over to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, we have, of course, the beginning of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And, of course, in this first one, we have Barnabas there with him, and they're beginning their preaching. And as they did in every city they went into, they would go to the synagogue, and they would talk to the Jews. And in Acts chapter 13, there in verse 45, we read that the Jews saw the crowds. They were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Why were the Jews lost? Was it because Paul and Barnabas said, hey, we're not going to preach to you anymore? Did Paul and Barnabas make the choice to take the gospel away from them? No, Paul says, because you repudiate it, because you reject it, because you refuse it, you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. You see, it's our choice as to where our soul is going to be. It's our choice as to whether or not we will lose our soul. You see, you can make the exchange. You have the authority. God, when He created us, gave us free will. He gave us the power of choice. We can choose our friends. We can choose our mate. Now, in some countries, there's not quite so much of a choice. But we live in a land of freedom where we get to choose the person we're going to be with. We get to choose where we go to work. Now, it may be a choice between going to work and eating. If you don't go to work, you don't eat. And that's another one I've been reading. A lot of people taking jobs that they normally would not take. And that just goes to show that Americans are true Americans, finally. And that they're willing to do whatever they need to do instead of thinking they're too high and mighty for these things. But you make the choice. And you make the choice as to whether or not you're going to exchange your soul for time here on earth or to be there with God in heaven. Once again, Jesus asked, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus gave further warnings. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 28. Jesus talks about the fear that many people have and a fear that continues today. He says, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Was it last night? I believe Brother Harold was teaching in the class, and he's like, how many want to go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand. How many want to go right now? And everybody dropped their hand, and I forgot to drop mine because I'm torn. I'd like to go right now, but I really like hanging out with Anna and Brooklyn and Austin and my friends. And we're kind of torn. But Jesus says, don't worry about those that can kill the body. That's the most they can do. Yeah, they can rip the flesh from your bones, and yeah, it's going to hurt. They can dip you in paraffin and hang you from the streets and use you to light the streets of the capital cities. Yeah, that'll hurt too. But it's just temporary. They can't destroy the soul. Only you can make the choice for your soul to be destroyed. That's what we need to keep in mind. You see, too many have too much concern for the affairs of everyday life. In short, we're too busy, aren't we? Do we have enough time? I know others probably felt the same way as I did this past week. And I know some probably felt it even more because there was so much going on. And once again, the teachers of the youngest two classes, all the cutting and preparing and getting these ideas together. If you have not said thank you to the teachers, especially of the younger two classes, you need to. I don't care if you had kids in there or not. There was a lot of effort put into that. And I know there was probably a collective sigh last night of, whew, Vacation Bible School's over. And then there was that, well, I'm kind of looking forward to next year. Just a little bit. We're so busy, aren't we? You read, if you're on places like Facebook or Twitter, there was the nervous breakdowns of those because Twitter was hacked and people couldn't say I'm going to lunch and I can't say I'm going and doing this and that and all the inane things of their life. And you see just how busy some people's lives are and you're like, well, no wonder you're dying so quickly. No wonder you're having heart problems. No wonder your life is so miserable. You need to stop and not smell the roses, but stop and think about God. Because it's so easy to get so busy taking little Johnny and little Susie to do this and little Johnny and little Susie to do that and carrying on all these things, and we fail and we forget of the things that are important. Too many of us are like Martha. Remember Martha there in Luke chapter 10? Jesus had come there to the house of Mary and Martha, and Mary's there sitting there listening to Jesus. Jesus is talking and Mary's just sitting there, and Martha's in there in the kitchen and she's got the stove going and she's got the oven going and she's got the everything cooking and she's cutting and preparing salads and making sure there's enough drinks for everybody. She's got the bread baking. She's trying to make sure the house is clean. She's getting the table laid out. She's getting everything set up and she's dusting the cobwebs that she forgot to get the night before because she didn't know the Lord was coming and all these things. And Mary's just sitting there. Now, anyone who's ever had a sibling can understand where Martha's coming from, right? How many times have you gone to your mom or dad? Dad, Jeff isn't doing anything. Dad, you told us to mow the yard. I mowed more of the yard than Jeff did. How many of us have done that? Or we go to our boss at work and go, look, man, I'm doing all the work. This guy over here, he's just sitting there and he's collecting the exact same paycheck as me. That's not right. That's all Martha did. She came to the Lord and said, hey, do you not see I'm busy? Can't you tell Mary to get up and help me? Look at what he says there. He says, Martha, you're worried and bothered about many things. But he says there in verse 42, only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Is it going to matter if your house is clean in heaven? Is it going to matter if it's spotless? There's no germs on the toilet. Is it going to matter if your mother-in-law likes how clean your house is in heaven? Is that really going to make a big difference? What matters is serving the Lord. We get so caught up in the things of this world that we forget that which is most important. There's a lot of Marthas in this world and not enough Marys. We need to, as the song goes, take time to be holy. We choose to give away our life, our soul, by taking so much stock in this world and even by the associations that we have. We don't realize the effect they're going to have on us. Oh, we have our parents warn us, well, if you hang out with the wrong crowd, you lay down with dogs, you're going to wake up with fleas.
Amen.
And we're told that and we think, oh, that's just stupid. Don't we? Haven't we all at some point in time? Our parents, my mom and dad, they're just dumb. I can hang out with John and all these other guys, and hey, it's not going to matter. I'll still be a Christian. Yeah, they cuss, and yeah, they listen to some music that they shouldn't listen to, and yeah, they smoke, and they drink, and they dip. But they're good guys. I can hang out with them, and it won't have an effect on me. Really? I beg to differ. I warrant that anyone had a better upbringing than I did as far as being turned spiritually towards God. Going to church every time the doors were open, making sure my Bible lesson was done before Sunday morning, not waiting until Sunday morning. You know, teaching me from the Word of God, talking about things. And you think Paul was an idiot? When he said evil communications corrupt good morals, even evil companions corrupt good morals. Be careful in who you choose to hang out with. You're trading your soul. Is your soul worth it? Now, I know some will say sometimes, well, I'm trying to convert them. Well, that's good. If you're spending all of your time trying to talk to them, that's great. Keep on. Don't ever stop. Talk to them about the Lord. And you might find out that if you are really talking to them about the Lord so much and they really don't want to be a part of it, then they might not hang out with you anymore. But we might find out that maybe we're not really being the influence that we claim we are sometimes. And actually, they're having the greater influence over us. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church there in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 6, writing about the evil, the immorality that was in their midst, he said, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" It just takes a little bit of sin in our life for it to overtake us, doesn't it? Just takes a little bit. Once again, if you run with the goats, it's hard to keep them smelling like them. Selling our souls for things such as this, selling our souls for false doctrine. So many in the world have sold their soul for the false doctrines of man. Because it sounds better. It's easier. I don't have to do anything. I can just say I believe and the magical blood of Jesus Christ is going to just wash away all my sins and I can go on and sin and live however I want. And the magical blood of Jesus Christ is just going to be there just washing away my sins continually while I'm going through my life because I've been saved and once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Sounds good. I'd love to buy into that. But I also love to buy into some of these things. Like I got an email yesterday from a fellow over in Japan who said he had $4.5 million that he wanted to deposit in my bank account and I could have half if I'd help him get it into the country. I'd like to buy into that too. What's going to happen if I do? Well, they're going to find out that I don't have any credit cards and they can't steal anything from me. But it's easy to buy into these things, to sell out our souls. It breaks my heart sometimes. And it's through really gullibility, I'll say that instead of stupidity, gullibility that people fall prey to these things. Because we want to get rich quick, don't we? We're willing to trade a little financial information for this get-rich plan. We fail to see we do the same thing with the false doctrines of man. We need to understand that as we read in Galatians chapter 1, there in verses 8 and 9, any other gospel than that which has been delivered by the apostles there in the first century, anything else, even if an apostle or an angel from heaven appears to you, you're to be accursed. You're to reject it. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. So important, he said, I'm going to say it again. I've said it and I'm going to say it again. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Don't trade your soul for the false doctrines of man. Don't trade your soul for a life of sin. How many times do we know people go, got a couple of cousins, one in particular that knew he needed to obey the gospel and knew it was time for him to obey the gospel. He's like, I'm just not quite ready yet. And you wait. I'm not ready to give this up. I'm not ready to really... I'm enjoying what's going on. It's fun. When the fun's gone out, that's when I'll stop. That's when I'll obey the gospel. Well, that's when you've lost your soul. You've traded your soul. In John chapter 3, there in verse 19, it says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." The author of Hebrews talks about the passing pleasures of sin. It never lasts. Oh, you may feel good with that first couple of drinks, but if you keep drinking, you're not going to feel quite so good, because you're going to be throwing up whatever you had to eat the past couple of days. Wake up with a horrible headache and find out you did some horrible things the night before. It's not quite so much fun. Oh, they make it look like fun though, don't they? All the best looking people hang out the bars, right? The best looking guys, the best looking girls, and they all have lots of fun in all the commercials. You step into any bar and you're going to see it's the ugly ones that are generally there. The ones that are lining the bar are the ugliest people, the not just physically, but socially ugly. Kind of people we would never want to hang around with. And yet it's pictured as being so great, and so many people give up their lives for these things. Sin has to be temporarily enjoyable, or people wouldn't do it. If it wasn't any fun, no one would take part in it. Others give up their soul for a life of ease. Well, if I can just earn enough money, I can retire early and I can eat, drink, and be merry. That sounds like a fellow in the Bible, doesn't it? Certain farmer had a bumper crop. Says, "Woo, doggy, what am I going to do? I got all these crops. Where am I going to put them? I don't have a barn big enough. So I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to say to my soul," there's a problem right there, right? "I'm going to say to my soul, 'Soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" What happened? The Lord said, "Hey, it's time. Your soul's required of you right now." Now, whose are these things going to be? We think, "I'll just work hard and I'll put forth all the effort and I can sit back and enjoy the fruits of my labors." You know, the only kind of time that we should be looking at that is in our spiritual life. I work hard here upon this earth spiritually. I serve the Lord as fervently as I can. And then when I get to heaven, I can sit back and I can bask in the glow of God and Jesus Christ. That's when we get to take it easy. But yet we give up our soul for a life of ease here upon this earth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 24, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Deny himself. He's got to get rid of some things that he wants. He's got to put away the things that he'd like to do, the things that he would like to partake in, because he's denying himself and taking up the burden of the cross and following after Jesus. Jesus could have had anything in this world, couldn't he? There when he was in the desert being tempted, the devil said, "Look, I'll give you all the kingdoms." Jesus could have said, "All right, deal." He could have been the most powerful person in the world. He could have. He gave it up, didn't he? He could have truly been king of the world. Make Leonardo DiCaprio look like a chump. But he chose service to God. He chose a humble life, a humble existence, so that he could be that perfect sacrifice. We've got to take up our cross and follow him daily. You see, we need to understand, we can't have everything. We can't. Oh, we want it though, don't we? I was reading an article about the most spoiled girl in Britain. 11 years old. She's got every kind of designer shoe, handbag, dress that her parents can work all the overtime they want to buy for her. Her mother works and works overtime solely to buy for this one daughter. The other daughter doesn't care, and so therefore they don't buy for her. She's not interested in all the fashion. They put a Burberry, it's a really expensive brand over in England, pacifier in her mouth when she was born. And you know how that child is nowadays? "I want it. I don't want to work for it. I want it given to me." And that's the way we are, aren't we? We want it. It's kind of like that annoying commercial that I'm having to watch again. "It's my money and I want it now." And that's the way we are. It's my right. I want these things and I want them now. And I'll give anything to have them. Once again, Jesus asked, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, we need to understand that man cannot have a life of sin. He cannot have a life of leisure. He cannot have a life of this world and heaven later. Look with me, if you would, in the Psalms. In the first Psalm. There's Psalm 1. Let's begin reading there in verse 4. Now, at the beginning of the psalm, he's talking about the righteous man, and he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. But in verse 4, it says, "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The Apostle Paul spoke of this in the idea of sowing and reaping over in the book of Galatians as he's writing to the churches there in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, he's going to reap it. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Stop for just a moment and ask yourself, what am I sowing? What am I spreading around? Am I ready to reap the things that I have sown? Consider, if you would, the parable of the costly pearl and the treasure. Look over, if you would, in Matthew chapter 13. And there Jesus gives us this parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, to really illustrate the attitude that we need to have. The kingdom of heaven there, verse 44 of Matthew chapter 13. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Can you imagine being willing to give everything for one thing? People do it all the time. I used to work with a guy who in his former life was a very successful dentist with a great dental practice, had a wife and children. And he fell in love with a little thing called alcohol. He went from having a very successful dental practice to working with me for, at that time, I think I was making around $5 an hour. Minimum wage was $3-something. I was just fresh out of high school. That was the best thing I could get. I was working in a plant, boxing up screws, and there he was with all his education, all his background, and he was boxing screws just like me. He lost his wife, his children, everything. And yet we're so willing to give up so much more than that for the exact same thing. We're willing to give up our soul. You can't have it all. We need to be willing to give things up so that we can have that which is solely of importance, eternal life. What will a man give in exchange for a soul? Because we need to understand that the most tragic loss one can have is his soul. We studied this morning about David in the young people's class, about David and Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba, and about the child. Now, I appreciated the looks on their face when Joy and Carissa, we were talking about the story. And the baby had been born and the baby had been struck sick by the Lord, because the Lord said, "Your child, this child of this union is going to die." And we read there that David was weeping and fasting for 7 straight days. And then the Lord took the child. And when he found out, he got up, took a bath, went and worshipped the Lord, and then came home and sat down to eat. And his servant says, explain this to us. Your child's on his deathbed, and you're weeping and fasting, and you're praying to God for something to change, and then as soon as he's dead, you're done weeping and fasting? He says, while the child was alive, there was a chance God would change his mind. But after he's dead, the chance is gone. And then that phrase I pointed out to them, "I'll go to him, but he will not return to me." In other words, the time had come where there was no more grieving that could be done. There was nothing he could do to change it. He had to accept God's will, and the only way he would ever see his son again was to make it onto the shores of heaven. I can't think of a more tragic loss than the death of a newborn child. We've suffered. Not a newborn. We found out on the same day that Anna was pregnant and that she had lost it. That's a hard thing to swallow. But to have seen the child, to have held the child, to have watched it, to have prayed over it, the only thing left is, well, I better make sure I get it to heaven so I can see it.
Amen.
The most tragic thing one can lose is not his children, not his wife, not even his own life, but to lose one's soul. And yet we'll trade it for trinkets, won't we? We'll trade it. We won't think about the loss. We don't think about what we're giving up. You see, the loss of a soul really means two losses. First and foremost, we lose heaven in the hereafter. In Revelation 21, there in verse 27, John records, "Nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." We make a choice as to whether or not our name is in that book. We make a choice as to whether or not our name remains in that book. I've told you, my grandfather had a running joke with us about us boys, our name being in his inheritance book and in him erasing. He always kept us in pencil because he wanted to be able to erase us out. The girls were written in pen, never once erased, not a single one of them. Were they better than us? No, they were girls. Therefore, they were gems in his eyes and nothing could change that. But us boys, he loved to give us a hard time. Our name was in, our name was out, you know? I wonder sometimes about my own name in the book of life, how many times it's been erased and written back in, and erased and written back in, and how many pages. Hopefully God is using an enduring page, a magical, a heavenly page that can be wiped out and written back in without destroying the page at all. Because I'm going to tell you, I would have worn through several books. Several. Because we trade our soul such little things. But God says, you know, you can't enter into heaven if you're taking part in the things of this life. But you know, not only do we lose eternal life, we lose some blessings here upon this earth. Now, sometimes they don't always seem like blessings, but they are. We don't always have the attitude of David when he said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" You understand, there have been times in this congregation right here where you probably dreaded coming to church. Afraid of what was going to happen, what was going to go on, who was going to be angry at whom, and who was not going to be speaking to whom. Who was going to stand up in the middle of the sermon and speak his mind about something that really did not need to be said? I've been there. And I've lost my soul over that very thing. But thankfully, the Lord gave me the length of life, put my soul back where it needed to be. But you know what? It's a wonderful thing to be able to come together with true brothers and sisters in Christ, is it not? It's a blessing. It's an encouragement to be out there in the world, be surrounded by the people of the world, the attitudes of the world, the lying, the cheating, the adultery, all the things that go on, the alcoholism, all these things of the world, and you're just surrounded by it, and you walk through those doors, and there's old brother so-and-so, and he's just had such a long, hard life, and he's just here, and it's just a wonderful thing. The encouragement that we can receive from our brothers and sisters in Christ. You lose great happiness. There is no joy in the world that can match the joy of obeying the gospel. I can tell you from personal experience. Having a child is a wonderful thing. The birth of Brooklyn, wow! And then Austin was... it was dicey. I felt like Tim McGraw. Don't take the girl. Because two lives were in the balance. But they both survived, and I was thankful. But it was nothing compared to when I finally got home from having obeyed the gospel. And I laid my head on that pillow that I had laid just 30 minutes before, going, I can't go to sleep. I'm scared. I don't want to go to sleep. I'm afraid to go to sleep. If I go to sleep, I might die and I'll be lost. I'll go to hell. I remember going down in that cold, cold water and coming up and going home, and I've never gone to sleep better. And the joy of obeying the gospel is without comparison in this world. When you choose a life of sin, when you choose a life of this world, you're choosing not to go to these things. See, we can see the value of our soul in the love of God. We place a lot of value on a lot of things, don't we? There are some things in my home that I place a lot of value on, and other things that we set out in Marshall's front yard and pretty much said, okay, whatever you want to give me for it, we'll take it. The Lord has placed a value on our soul. Look with me, if you would, there in the book of Romans and the 5th chapter. In Romans chapter 5, there in verse 8, Paul pretty much says that while our soul was at its least value, when it was worth absolutely nothing, he says, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that yet sinners, Christ died for us. You think your soul's not worth anything? God says it's worth the blood of His Son. Even while we were sinners, we were enemies of God, He sent His Son to die. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 3, Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus valued your soul so much that He came to this earth and He faced the most painful death mankind had created. He didn't deserve it. He carried my sins with Him on the cross. That's the way we need to look at it sometimes. We talk about He carried the sins of the world. No, He carried mine. That's enough. He carried my sins on the cross. Why? Because He loved me. We're reading the book of John there in John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Our soul is of great value. Our soul is of such a great value that God gave His Son, that Jesus willingly went to the cross. Our soul is the only thing we have that is eternally valuable. At home, we're all worried about losing. It's not going to last. Read some of the reports of those, of these homes that have been foreclosed, no one's been sitting in them, and vagrants have come in and animals have taken up residence and that home is destroyed. What was once a $1 million home is not even worth the land that it's sitting on. Nathan just traveled back from the family home in Scotland there, and didn't look like much there, did it? Oh, back in the day, it was worth a lot. You could see the beauty of that castle was still there, but you wouldn't want to live there. Nothing on this earth is eternal. Nothing. Only your soul. Only your soul is worth anything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When our body is destroyed, when it's weakened from sickness, when it's weakened from age, when it's gone past its use date, our soul remains. Solomon, in his wisdom, said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. It amazes me to see the expense that people will put in keeping a body. My mother-in-law, bless her, I love her, I do. I got a gem for mother-in-law. She doesn't want to be buried in the ground. She doesn't want worms. She wants to be buried in one of those, come on, tell me what they're called.
Mausoleum.
Thank you. She She wants to be married to a Muslim. What, it's sitting up? She wants to be sitting up. She doesn't even want to be laying down. She wants to be sitting up. You know what I've told Anna to do with my body? I said, you got a couple of choices. You can wrap it in a blanket and dump it in a ditch. You can burn it. Take the ashes, scatter it wherever you think might have been important to me. I don't care. Because I'm done with it. And folks, that's the attitude we need to have. Our earthly tent is destroyed. We have that spiritual part of us that goes to God. You have choices to make. You make them every day. You make them when you first get up. How am I going to spend my day? Am I going to spend it serving the Lord? Or am I going to spend it serving myself? Am I going to spend my time going about doing the things that I want to do? Or am I going today to take up my cross, deny myself, and follow Jesus? It's easy to tell your kids no. It is. It takes a little practice, but it is. It's easy to tell your spouse, no, we can't afford that. The hardest person to tell no is yourself, right? Oh, but I want that. That looks good. We were talking about double stuffed Oreos. I was talking about how when Kroger sends their little coupons and there's a free Oreo, we always get a pack and I ate 3/4 of the last pack that came into the house. Why? Because I didn't say no. I told them that when Christmas rolls around, the chocolate-covered Oreos, I'm glad they only come out once a year. I allow myself one box and I make sure I share it because I could eat the entire box with just a glass of milk. But to be a true child of God, to get to heaven, we have to say no. We have to deny ourselves. Deny what I want. Don't do what you want to do. Don't live the way you want to live. We have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Jesus was that perfect example. He came and lived here upon this earth. He didn't marry. He didn't date. He didn't go to the movies. He came here for one purpose, to live a perfect life, to preach the gospel that God had sent him to preach, and to die upon the cross. He denied every fleshly want. Fasted for 40 days. I have a hard time going 40 minutes sometimes. Deny himself. Are you denying yourself? What choice are you making? The choice is yours. You can leave this building a child of God, or you can leave this building and continue to be a part of the world. The choice is yours. No one can make it for you. And we ask you to make the choice that Jesus is asking, to come, follow Him. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then it's time to lay aside the sins that you've committed, to lay aside the life that you've been living, to surrender yourself to God, repenting of your sins, confessing Him that He is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of mankind, and being buried in baptism. Perhaps you're here and you've at one time become a part of the kingdom of God, but you've once again started to make the choice of the things of the world rather than the things that will lead you to heaven. Then the time has come for you to return to the Lord. We talked in our Bible, our vacation Bible school about Naaman. Hey, Naaman, all right, here's what you do. You go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. I'm not going to dip in that. That thing's dirty. The waters in my homeland are so much better. Why can't I do those? He went away dirty, didn't he? He still had that leprosy all over him. He was not going to be cleansed because he wasn't ready to do. But God gave him time to return. Somebody said, you know, if He'd asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done that? Oh, yeah. And what about this little thing? All God is asking is that you repent of your sins and return to Him. It's a little thing. If it's of a private nature, don't waste a moment. Start praying to God right now for forgiveness. You can tune out the rest of the things I have to say. If your sin is of a private nature, you start praying to God. Perhaps your sin is of a public nature and others are aware of it. And you need to let them know that you're not going to take part in those things anymore. Or perhaps your sin has got such a hold on you that you want the prayers and concerns of your brothers and sisters in Christ to watch over you, to pray for you that you can overcome these things. Then this invitation is offered to you that you can come forward and confess those sins and we'll pray with you and for you that you can be forgiven and that you can be strengthened. Whatever your situation might be, today's the day to make the choice as we stand and as we sing.